Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
10 to 17. Now he was teaching, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to get water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we are not alone in the world, but that you have spoken to us. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and receive and rest upon Christ as he's presented to us in the gospel. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're a little over a week into 2021. And I'm wondering how many of you have already failed at your New Year's resolutions. Anyone else besides me? Okay, congratulations. Just give it another week or two, and you'll be with me. New Year's Day was on a Friday, and as you know, and my sister sent me this tweet that said, "Shout out to everyone who said they would start eating healthy in the new year and already decided to wait until Monday." On average, 80% of New Year's resolutions fail by the second week of February. And if you've ever, if you are a member at a gym and you've been around mid-February, you would know that's around the time that the crowd starts to thin out. Only about 8% of people are successful at achieving their New Year's resolutions every year. Only 8%. So that's 92% of people fail at some point with their New Year's resolutions. 24%, nearly one out of every four people have failed to keep a single resolution they have ever made in their life. One out of every four people. Maybe you're one of those unsuccessful people. There's a really good chance statistically that you are. Maybe you've been making the same resolution every New Year's Eve, year after year, for as long as you can remember, and you just can't seem to straighten up. Maybe some of you have just gotten to the point in your life where you don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore because you've given up all hope of ever straightening up. Well, today, in this passage, we meet a woman who for 18 long years couldn't straighten up, literally. And although she was a real woman, this is a true story, this woman actually existed, she is, in a very real way, a picture of every one of us. As we study this passage about this woman and her encounter with Jesus, I want to talk about three D's: disorientation, deliverance, and destiny. Those are the three D's I'll talk about this morning: disorientation, deliverance, and destiny. It was the Sabbath day, and Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. This was his custom in whatever town that Jesus was in. at the time, if it was the Sabbath day, he would go into a synagogue. Sometimes he would participate in the service. Sometimes he would read a scripture, or he would teach. And on this particular Sabbath, in this location, he was, as is custom, in the synagogue, and he was teaching. And there was a woman there, and we're told in verse 11 a little bit about this woman. It says that she was bent over in verse 11, and that she couldn't fully straighten herself out. That word for bent over literally means to be bent together, like a greeting card. Many of you probably received a lot of those over the past few weeks. She was bent together over on herself. We're not told whether this was some sort of maybe perhaps a spinal deformity or a muscular issue. We're not told exactly. We are told, however, that there was a spiritual dynamic to this woman's physical ailment. We're told in this passage that Satan had crippled her. And it's important to keep in mind that this isn't the case with every time that you get sick or every time that you have some sort of a physical ailment that Satan is doing this to you. Luke knows that. Luke, the author of this gospel, is a physician. But in this particular case, with this particular woman, this was satanic. Satan himself, we're told, Jesus tells us, had disoriented her. He had crippled her. And so instead of living an upright life, a life that was physically oriented upright, outward facing, Godward facing, she was disoriented. She was literally bent in on herself, turned in on herself. And there was nothing that she could do about it. There wasn't a doctor that she could see, an exercise program she could participate in, a medication that she could take. She was completely powerless. In verse 16, Jesus says that she is in bonds. She's like a prisoner or slave. She's not a free woman. As a country, we've talked a lot about freedom over the past several weeks, haven't we? And I wonder how many people know what freedom means. If you ask one of my students or one of the students at Florida Gulf Coast University what freedom is, they might tell you that freedom is the ability to do what you want. They might tell you it's the ability to think what you want, to feel what you want, to say what you want without any kind of hindrance or restraint. But I tell students all the time, that's not freedom. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want to do. Freedom is the ability to do what you ought to do. It's not the ability to do what you want to do. It's the ability to do what you ought to do. Over the past 12 months, I've lost a lot of weight. I've lost 80 pounds in the past year. I had a New Year's resolution last year to get healthy. And I didn't lose as much weight as I wanted to lose in that year, but that's a significant amount. And when people see me that know me and haven't seen me in a while, they ask me about it. I tell them it's actually pretty simple. It's not easy, hasn't been easy, but it's been simple. You know how they tell you that you should eat less, eat better, and exercise more to lose weight? That actually works. It's true. Doing it is the hard part, right? And it has. That's why I say it hasn't been easy. It's been hard. Over the summer, I started running, and I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to run. And the reason for that, I'm not a morning person at all, and it was super hard. But the reason I did that was just I needed to get up before two things. I needed to get up before the sun. You know how it is in the summertime in Southwest Florida, and I needed to get up before my neighbors because I didn't want them to see me running. And like I said, I'm not a morning person, and so every single morning it was a struggle for me. My alarm clock would go off. I'd hit the snooze button and tell myself 5 more minutes, and then the alarm would go off again, and I would want to hit the snooze again, and I would tell myself, you can go back to bed, just put your feet on the floor and see how you feel. I'd put my feet on the floor, and I'd sit up, I say, nope, I don't feel any better. So then I tell myself, well, just go into the bathroom. And once you're finished in the bathroom, then you'll be awake. And so I'd go in the bathroom and do my thing. And I'd say, no, I could go to bed and fall asleep like that. So then I'd tell myself, well, get dressed. And why don't you just walk this morning? And tomorrow you can run. And I'd say, okay, I can do that. I'll walk. So I'd put my clothes on. I'd get out and I'd walk. And then I'd get about 10 minutes into my walk and I'd start my run. And so I'd do it. But it was a battle. Every single morning it was a struggle. And the struggle was with myself every morning. And I was telling this, talking about this struggle to a friend of mine, and he asked me, he said, do you like to run? And I said, no, I hate to run. And he said, well, Lucas, you're 40 years old. You've never been a runner. You've been, you know, you were an athlete growing up, but you never liked to run. You don't have to start running at 40 if you don't like it. And I told him, no, I run because I hate it. And I told him, I want to be free from doing only the things I feel like doing. So I forced myself to run. You see, if you only do what you want to do, you're not free. You're simply a slave to your impulses and desires, you see? I want the ability to do what I ought to do, even when I don't feel like doing it. And that is freedom. It's the ability to do what you ought to do, not just what you want to do. And freedom in the truest sense is the ability to live an upright life that glorifies God. That's freedom in the truest sense. But here's the thing. None of us are able to do that. On our own, none of us are able to live an upright life that glorifies God. In our own strength, in our own ability, it is impossible for us to live upright lives that glorify God. Like this woman, we have all been afflicted by Satan. We've all been afflicted by the fall. As Augustine said, that great African theologian in the early church, he said, humanity is turned in on itself. We don't live for God. We don't live lives that are Godward facing. Live for others. We live lives for ourselves. We're turned in on ourselves. We're disoriented in that way. Like this woman, we are in bonds. We're held captive by our impulses and our desires. We're slaves to sin, the Bible says. We're not free in that way. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We're powerless. We see that every New Year's Eve and every month or month and a half after New Year's. We see how powerless we are to overcome our tendencies to live life for ourselves. In Romans 7, Paul describes the human condition this way. He says, I want to do what's right, but I can't. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. He writes, I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. That's us, isn't it? And Paul asks in that same chapter, who will deliver me? And thank God he gives us the answer. He says the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's the same Jesus who delivered this woman from her bondage who is able to deliver us from ours. And that's our second D, deliverance. I want you to look with me in verses 12 and 13 at the four verbs of deliverance in verses 12 and 13. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. And the four verbs of deliverance are there. He saw, he called, He spoke and he touched. Those are the four verbs of deliverance. He saw. He saw her, first one. Jesus saw this woman. Of course, many people probably saw her that day as she came in, bent over on herself. But the word here means that he noticed her. He took note of her. Perhaps when no one else had. I mean, it had been 18 years that this woman was crippled in this way. And after 18 years, she might come into the synagogue and people might just look past her at this point, but not Jesus. Jesus looked at her. He noticed her. He paid attention to her. He saw what she was going through. He saw not only her physical condition, but as only Jesus can do, he saw inside of her. He saw what, he understood her. He understood what was wrong with her, not just that she was physically crippled, but we're told in this passage that he understood really what was going on in her, and he understood why she was the way that she was. In verse 16, Jesus is the one that tells us that it was Satan who had done this to this woman. He understands why she is the way that she is. You see, Jesus knew the truth about her when she likely didn't know the truth about herself. She probably didn't understand, why am I this way? But Jesus knew the truth about her. And Jesus sees you. He sees you and the real you. He sees the you, the real you that you work so hard to keep in secret. The real you that you try so hard to hide from others. The you that you're afraid that if other people knew the real you, that they wouldn't like you, right? They wouldn't want to be friends with you or hang around you if they knew that you. That's the you that Jesus sees. And he understands you in a way that you don't even understand yourself. Jesus knows why you are the way that you are. You know, we pay a lot of money to professionals to help explain to us why we are the way that we are. And Jesus knows. This woman, those 18 years that this woman struggled in this way, and Jesus saw those, just like he sees those first 18 years of your life. What it was like being you in that home, in that family, in that circumstance, the things that shaped you and formed you. He understands why you relate to authority the way that you do. He sees all those things about you. And then the second verb of deliverance is called, calling. He called her. And I want you to notice, he didn't call her crippled. He didn't call her hunchback. He called her woman. And to us that may seem cold or insensitive, but it was a word, it's a word of respect and endearment. It's a word of dignity. He doesn't identify her by her shame, right? He lifts her up. He calls her in verse 16, a daughter of Abraham. He identifies her as a child of the covenant. So he doesn't identify her by her shame, but he identifies her as a child of the promise, as a child of the covenant. And Jesus calls us, and he identifies us, not by those things that we identify ourselves by. He doesn't identify us by our shame, the things that embarrass us, that we're embarrassed about ourselves, but he identifies us by his promises, by his covenant. He doesn't call us the same things that we call ourselves. You know the things that you call yourself in your head, these things you say about yourself that you wouldn't say about anyone else, because if you did, you'd like lose your job. If you said about someone else what you say about yourself, Jesus doesn't call you that. He calls you by his promise. He gives you dignity. And then he speaks. That's the third verb of deliverance. He speaks to her. And he tells her, you are freed from your disability. He speaks to her words of freedom and deliverance. And Jesus declares something about her in that moment that he says these words. It is not subjectively true in the sense that she doesn't feel it to be true. When he says to her, woman, you are freed from your disability, at that moment that those words are uttered, she's very much bent over. It's not until the next verb that we see that she begins to stand up. But here she is bent over on herself, crippled and disabled, and Jesus declares something about her that is objectively true, whether or not she feels it to be true, whether or not that is her personal experience. Jesus spoke it, and it is objectively true, whether she feels it or not. He declares something about her. He tells her, you are free from your disability. And Jesus speaks to those who are in Christ, those who are in him by faith. He speaks to them similar words, that we are free from the sin that cripples us. And you say, well, I don't feel free. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't feel free. But if Jesus has declared you free from sin's penalty, then you are free. It's objectively true, no matter how you are currently experiencing that. How does Jesus free us? Well, Jesus frees us by taking upon himself the sin that cripples us. This woman in this passage, the word that's the same word that's translated here as disability is found in Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 is a quote from Isaiah 53. And Matthew writes, Jesus took our disabilities. On the cross, Jesus took the sin that cripples us upon himself. That's how he can pronounce us free from sin. Because he paid for our sin upon the cross. He bore it in himself. And now he pronounces us free. And that's justification. It's that theological word you've heard before. Justification is an act of God's grace, where he forgives all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Not for our own righteousness, but for the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And then he touches her. And this is the fourth verb of deliverance. And it's here when she begins to stand. Jesus touches her and he helps her to stand upright, like he is standing. And it's at this point that she glorifies God, it says. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing with each one of us. He has declared us to be righteous in his sight. He has declared us to be free from sin. And that's objectively true no matter how we feel. But then he touches us and he helps us to stand. He helps us to live lives that are upright like him, glorifying God. And that's the theological word, sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God's grace, where we are renewed in the whole person after the image of Jesus. And we're enabled more and more, little by little, to live under righteousness and to die into sin. In other words, in sanctification means that the Holy Spirit is changing us over time to be more like Jesus. That's sanctification. Justification, God declares us to be righteous, happens in a moment. Sanctification takes place over a lifetime. In justification, God declares us free from sin's penalty. In sanctification, God makes us free from sin's power. And those things don't happen at the same time. And you can see that in this woman. It's depicted in this passage. He speaks to her, you're freed from your disability, but it's not until he touches her that she begins to stand. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Romans 8:30 says that those whom God has justified, he glorifies. And sanctification is just glorification in seed form, as the old writer says. In other words, if God has declared you righteous in Christ, he will make you righteous. But you won't get all the way there before you die. And that brings us to our third and final D, destiny. We won't be fully set free from sin's power until we enter our heavenly rest, which is exactly why this miracle takes place on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a day of rest, when ordinary work ceased. In fact, that's what the word Sabbath means in Hebrew. It means to cease or desist. On the Sabbath, God gave his people rest. He gave them an opportunity to cease from their work and to serve him. It was a creation ordinance, and it was also a preview of our heavenly rest, when we will cease from our earthly toil and be able to fully enjoy God forever. And this is why Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. You'll see that the synagogue leader got all bent out of shape because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. But Jesus argues that there isn't a more appropriate day to heal someone. They say, the synagogue leader says, listen, there's 6 other days for a healing. Come on one of those days. And Jesus' point is, out of all the 7 days, this is the one for healing. There's not a more appropriate day for healing, because the Sabbath day is a preview of heaven, when everyone will be healed from their disabilities. When you enter your heavenly rest, you will finally stand upright like Jesus, glorifying God, free from sin's crippling influence on your life. The Bible says that when you see him, you will be like him. But until then, until you see him, you'll struggle. But I don't want you to let your struggle discourage you. Let me try to illustrate it this way. How many of you, at some point in your life, when you were growing up, took at least one piano lesson? Raise your hand. At some point, a lot of people took piano. Now, how many of you, most of the people in this room raised their hands, how many of you stuck with it through your childhood and still, to this day, play the piano? Only a few. We went from most of the room to only a few. So for those of you who took it and struggled and quit, I want you to imagine as a child, at the height of your struggle, when you hated it the most, right? When you were most vocal about your complaining, at that moment, I want you to imagine that you were visited at that moment by one of Charles Dickens' Christmas ghosts. And the ghost swept you away to Carnegie Hall. And you sat up in the balcony at Carnegie Hall. And a single spotlight shone on the stage. And out walked a musician to a piano and began to play the most brilliant, majestic, beautiful piece of music you'd ever heard in your life. You were completely blown away. And when the performance ended, the room erupted into applause, and people began to stand until the whole room was standing in applause that seemed to go on forever. And you leaned over to the Christmas ghost, and you said, "Who is that?" And the ghost of Christmas future looked at you and said, "That is you in 30 years. Now, when you were taken back to your room, in the morning when it was time to practice piano? Would you be discouraged? No, of course not. Because you had a glimpse of your destiny. You would approach practice with a renewed sense of enthusiasm. It wouldn't make the struggle any easier, would it? No, not at all. But you would be determined because you got a glimpse of your destiny. And I want you to get a glimpse of your destiny this morning. And I want you to become, in practice, who God has declared you and destined you to be. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we become who God has declared and destined us to be? Well, Charles Spurgeon said, the way to be transformed into the likeness of God is to live in the company of God. In this passage, it tells us that this woman was there with apparently a number of other people that were there to be, who had come to the synagogue on that Sabbath day in order to be healed. And I wonder if we think about what we're doing here on this Lord's Day with the same kind of intentionality that this woman and others had. Are we coming here each Lord's Day to be healed? The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the saints grow in grace through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, if my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. There is a continual supply of strength in the words of Jesus. When you read the word, when you hear the word preached, when you memorize his words, when you meditate upon his words, when you pray his words back to him, when you sing his words to one another, when we eat his words, every time we receive the words of Jesus by faith, we draw upon a continual supply of strength. Do you want to be transformed into the likeness of God? Then put yourself in the company of God on a regular basis and by faith draw upon the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Jesus Christ in his word. And as you do that, more and more, little by little, Jesus Christ will enable you to live an upright life that glorifies God. He has declared you, for those of you who are in Jesus Christ by faith, he has declared you free from sin's penalty. And beloved, he will make you free from its power. No matter how you feel today, no matter how you felt this week, or all of last year, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.